If you could open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We made it all the way through James, so we're on to greener pastures. But Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. You know, so many people misunderstand the blessing that they have in the grace of God. We get so focused on those things that bring us down, those things that we can't control, those things that seem to be a bane of our existence, a bane of our life. But we have to get our eyes off of those things that seem to drag us down, and we have to get our eyes on the things that God has extended towards us. And one of those things, one of the greatest things that we have, is the grace of God. And the grace of God extends to so many areas of our life, and we don't understand that we can apply the grace of God in so many situations. And it gives us the ability to get through those situations. It gives us the eyes to see things differently. And so we're going to talk about the grace of God this morning. We're going to take communion. I thought it was a good way to segue into communion with the grace of God. But Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Say amen that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Thank God that we have the grace and salvation of God. And once you receive salvation, you have salvation. And it says you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. And so many people want to take us out of the element of salvation, eternal life, and they want to put it into the judgment of, well, are you saved or you're not saved? You have to do more. You have to work. You have to do certain things. But we know through God's word that when we receive salvation, that it is sealed and it is done. That we no longer have to live in rejection. We no longer have to live championing other people's opinions of ourselves, but we have the ultimate opinion in Christ, that we're sealed with God's grace and God's blood, that it is a done deal. And now we can live in freedom in God's grace. Isn't that awesome? I mean, really, we don't think about the blessing we have. Even in the doldrums of our lives, many times we have taken on a different opinion of what the enemy has told us, and we have put that on our lives. But we have to come back and understand that we have the grace of God, the favor of God, the pleasing of God, the redemption of God in our lives at all times. And we can shout for that. We got to understand the joy that we can have in the grace of God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So it's good to visit the grace of God and understand what it is to us. We are taught, I almost named this sermon, "The Best Things in Life Are Free." Because truly the best thing in life is free. And that is the grace of God. But we're taught in life that nothing is free. You have to work for everything. If you're going to get ahead in life, you have to work and work hard. work two jobs, work, work, work. But the Bible comes and it tells us something completely different. It says that the best thing in life is a free gift. And so it's hard for us to comprehend. And we have to keep reassessing what this is to us, because our natural minds really can't grasp the grace of God. It really can't understand the full free gift that God offers to us, because we want to put conditions on it for ourselves. Well, surely I've lost it. Surely I've done something so bad after I've been saved to mess this up. Surely I've done something. And we will fight with ourselves and we'll fight with God until we are forced to come back to the fact that we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say, oh, Lord, sorry that I have put a condition on the free salvation that you've given to me. We've been taught that everything costs something. Everything has its price. In Ephesians 2, 3 through 14, well, actually, in Ephesians 1, 6, I think that's the next one, right, Ben? 1, 6? Okay, 1, 6. It says this, it says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a feeling to be accepted. What a feeling to be accepted. And in Ephesians 2, 3 through 14, is that the one I got next? Oh, wait, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is that what I have? Okay, sorry. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says this, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sometimes we have to mount that and use that as a proclamation in our lives. When our lives we think has gone awry, we need to come back to that scripture that says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what that's saying is you can never mess up your salvation if you have it, because it is not of works, but it is a gift of God. So what is grace? What is grace? Grace is a part of God's character that shows us mercy by forgiving our sins. So when we lie, when we steal, when we covet, when we gossip, when we act immorally, we're sinning. But God gives us grace by offering us forgiveness as a free gift. It's a free gift. And so we can't earn forgiveness. We can only receive it. And so not being able to earn forgiveness, it takes away this whole rank system that we have in the world. Of one person be able to say that, well, I'm better than this person or that person's better than me, because grace levels the playing field. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 2:11, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And what he's saying is you can't earn favor with God. There's no favor that would get us salvation. That it's impossible, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in need of God's grace, and God extends that grace freely, but it's up to us to receive that grace. And so we have to get a proper picture of ourselves, and we have to get a proper picture of our need for God's grace. And what a blessing it is when a life comes to that point where it sees the desperation of its condition, and then the free offer that God gives to the person in that desperate condition. How grateful should we be? Can we think back to the time when we came to that position where we had to put our knee on the floor and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I realize my condition before you, that you're a holy God. And most times we come to that place in desperation and in a thinking and an understanding that I can't do this anymore. That I'm unable, that I've failed. And in our failure, we realize that God comes in with a free gift. And it blows us away to understand that God has extended his hand to us freely, perfectly, where we thought we were throwaway. God says, now I can use you. Now I can use you. I give you my free gift. By grace, you've been saved through faith. In Romans 12:3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. By grace and receiving grace, we have to have a true picture of who we are. In order to come to the place of grace, we have to have a true picture of just what we are, that we are nothing without him. that we have to think of ourselves soberly, as Paul said, not more highly than we ought to think, but to understand that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory, but in His grace, He's made us in Himself. He's made us of Him. But the word that Paul uses here is a good word. He says soberly. Think of yourselves soberly. And sober, we all know, is the word that means you come to after being inebriated, right? That many people, they used to drink and get drunk, and you, when you got drunk, you were out of your mind, weren't you? You were unable to think. You were unable to carry out things in your body. You were unable to have reason. You couldn't make a good decision. You know, you didn't want somebody coming to you and going, hey, now's a good time to take a mortgage out on your house. How about it? You couldn't do that because you wouldn't want to make rash or good decisions at that point, or you wouldn't be able to make good decisions. So being sober is being of stable mind, is being in reality. And so Paul says, be in reality when you think about yourself. Be in reality. Think rationally. Get a real picture of how we are and how God found us and how badly we needed the grace of God. And just realize the gift of what the grace of God is. Man, we should be shouting and jumping up for joy because God has given us His grace freely. And we don't even deserve it. So Paul's saying, get a good picture of who you are. Get a good picture of this loving, redeeming God who offered this free gift to us. And surely there has to be something that we can do to earn forgiveness. Surely there has to be something that I've done along the way that has made God mad at me or brought in God's wrath, or I must have stumbled after I got saved and done something. But then we find that God's something completely different than what our minds can comprehend. And that He has accepted us once and forever by that act of grace and salvation. And He sees us the same forever and always in Him. Salvation is a free gift. Nothing's earned. Nothing's deserved. He's made it purely available on the basis of grace. And anyone can be saved. But few truly receive it. Few truly receive it. It's hard to believe if you think about it. But in grace, God forgives our sin. He takes away our guilt. He promises to renew us and to be with us. And then He promises us a home in heaven with Him forever. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, it says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. So He is preparing a place in grace for us to live and dwell with Him forever. Another definition of grace is undeserved favor, freely lavished on us by God when we accept His gift of Christ's death on the cross as payment for our sins. By His grace, we can live forever. And we all know John 3, 16 and 17, but it's always good to be reminded that it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So He promises a hope of living forever. And we've already received that hope if we've accepted Him, that we've already got eternal life. We know that we're going to live forever. And we know that we have eternity dwelling within us. And we feel like even though we're getting older, we still have the mentality and we still have the urgency inside of us that says, I'm never going to die. There's something in us that says that. But He gives us that promise that we live forever, and we have that promise confirmed with what's been birthed inside of us. And then He releases us from the load of guilt that comes from our sins. And if anything else is coming upon us, it's not from the Lord, it's from the enemy of our souls. And we can come to Him at any time. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So anytime we're in need, we can come to God and He is always gracious. We can come to God and He is always gracious. Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And you think about how profound that scripture is, that you have the ability to come boldly unto the throne of grace. When Isaiah saw the throne of God, when he was able to look and see the robe of God and this whole scene of God's throne, the angels around, the wind, the rushing, the noise, the majesty, the holiness of God, and how the first thing he could think of when he saw the majesty of God was the fact that he was unclean and he wasn't worthy to be there, and how terrifying that would be. But even with that picture of how holy and how righteous God is, most likely Paul in Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." And so we see that we're not deserved to come into the throne of grace, but he says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That it's always there. That we can enter in and say, "Lord, I need more grace," and he gives more grace. "Father, I need more grace," he gives more grace. And a grace that would never run dry. It is always there to help in time of need. How many times have we discounted the grace of God because we thought ourselves not to be worthy anymore? That we have walked around with our heads down, thinking, if someone knew who I am and what I've done, even though I've been saved, even though I've accepted Christ, but if someone knew. And we allow that thinking to go on in our lives instead of going to the throne of grace boldly and understanding there's an endless supply of grace and all we have to do is partake of the grace. Have you partaken of the grace lately? In Romans, I'm just going to read a few scriptures on grace, and I want these to get into your spirit. But in Romans 5, 20 and 21, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." What that's saying is the law was given for the fact that we just needed to know that our lives were in the wrong. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And that's saying that grace is greater than sin. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 3, 23 and 24. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely," "by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And in Galatians 2:21, it says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." You ever frustrate the grace of God? You ever argue with God? "Lord, I'm awful, Lord. I've done this. I'm bad. I just keep failing. I keep failing." And we're frustrating the grace of God. And God's like, "I've already supplied my grace to you. So partake of my grace." "But Lord, partake of my grace." And we try to argue with God. But Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Do you think that your sin would overcome the cross of Jesus Christ? It cannot. In Titus 3:7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I don't know about you, but I'm ready to fly out of here. My old pastor used to say that. He was probably 300 pounds. And he used to say, "I'm ready to fly out of here." And he goes, "And when I do, there's going to be a big old hole through the roof." He goes, "I'm going straight up." And sometimes you feel like that. "I'm ready to go. Let's get out of here by the grace of God. But we have been given the hope of eternal life." In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If you do nothing else, when you leave here, remember to grow in grace. It doesn't say grow in knowledge, just knowledge. It doesn't say grow in your betterment of yourself. It doesn't say grow with self-help or a book on self-help. It says grow in grace. Grow in the grace of God. Understanding that you are completely covered, because when you grow in grace, you walk differently. You walk in grace, not in law, not in condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he says, grow in grace. And then he says, grow specifically in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And many people want to grow in knowledge, and they want to be worldly wise. But Paul says, don't grow in that knowledge. He says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we come to understand grace. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that is through God's grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion in just a second, but pray with me. Pray with me now. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I have to ask this, and this video goes on the internet now that Ben records, and so I like to give a salvation invitation. But many of us battle, even when we're saved, with the fact that our sins are completely forgiven. We live as if, at times, we still owe God something. That we've done something since we've been saved that has caused us to owe Him a payment. But He took care of everything on the cross, past, present, and future. And the enemy tries so many times to trip us up thinking that we are in debt, that we have cause for condemnation because we have messed up. But it's a lie. Satan can't stand the grace of God, because the grace of God was never extended to Satan. And he doesn't want you believing that there's an endless supply of grace. There will come a day when the invitation for salvation is no longer. But that day is not today. And that day is not yours if you've already accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. So if you don't know Him today, I pray that you would ask Him into your life. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you died and rose again. And I ask you to take my life. Lead me and guide me. Cover me with your grace. Help me to feel the boundlessness of your love, and help me to live in that love. For us who have been saved, I pray that you would understand His mass amounts of grace that have been poured upon you, that you no longer have to live in shame and guilt and condemnation, but you can live in freedom. You can live in the grace of God. You can live attached to the supply that never runs dry. You can live with your head up, knowing that you are His and He is yours. Just say, Lord, forgive me for not believing that your grace is sufficient for me. I thank you that you saved me. Help me to live in victory, Lord, that you've made for me. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, we take communion today, and we celebrate the fact that you poured out your blood for us, that your body was broken for us, that grace was extended through that blood and body. And so we come to your table today, Lord, and we thank you, Father, that we can share in this communion meal. Lord, we know that you're present with us. And as we take this communion, Lord, I pray that you would just flood each person with your love, flood each person with your forgiveness, your mercy, your tenderness, your grace. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' name.